How many of you have roof damage? Any roof damage? Just one. Oh, you got you too? So you guys in Victoria caught the brunt of the storm, right? Okay. We were worried. We thought Nadia's house got hit. Her friend was hit, so please keep her friend in prayer. But what a blessing it is that God protects each one of us, isn't it? And it allows us to come here. And then we get to witness not only an ordination, but we get to witness little Sophia come up here and read God's word. Did a really good job. She's a real sweetheart. And she read that. She read, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Imagine that. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, when we think about that, we kind of stop there and we think, oh, it's good to have the Lord, right? But then we read on in Matthew 18, verse 12, it says, "What do you think? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains to seek the one that has gone straying?" I don't know. What would you do? There's a lot of confusion in the church today. There seems to be a little bit of confusion about this verse. They seem to think that this is talking about the lost members of the church. In other words, if you come to church regularly and all of a sudden you're not here for a couple weeks, that's what this is talking about. But that's not what it's talking about. How clear is it that Jesus is talking about the human race? Is every man, every woman, every child that is lost. Now, don't get me wrong. Our lost members are important. We need to go out and find them and visit them and tell them to come back home. But that's not what this is about. As so many times in our churches, we begin to look at this and think, well, we got to guard our own. We got to take care of our own. And one of the problems that I see when I go to churches is we become inward thinking. We only begin to think of ourselves and how we're going to set our church up for us. And then we kind of forget the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. It doesn't say, come ye into the walls and stay here and hibernate. It says, go ye therefore. That is our Great Commission. It's our marching orders. So the first purpose of this church as a church is to go and seek the lost and tell them about Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced when we recognize the reason that we exist as a church is to do that, when we actually reach the lost with the message of Christ, then our congregation will begin to grow. And we're not talking about just growing in size. We're talking about growing spiritually. When God can work fluently through a congregation, I've seen it in my life that great things can happen. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there are three parables. We know them well. They illustrate the importance of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. They are talking about spreading the gospel. And that's important for us to understand. It is spreading the gospel. And they illustrate the importance of spreading that. And you know these parables. We've heard them so many times before, but let's remind ourselves of them today in a different way. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus has a discussion with the Jewish leaders, and they're criticizing him for the people that he has for company. Shouldn't have those friends. They said, if you are the one who you claim to be, then you wouldn't be spending time with the dregs of society. You know, I've heard somebody tell me that one time. We used to go down on the square down in Springfield and talk to those people that were bar hopping and moving back and forth. I had people tell me, oh, I don't want to go down there. I don't need to be with those people. That's precisely where we need to be. And Christ, they're telling him, you don't need to be with those people. You need to be spending your time with quality folks. Like us. That's what they're telling them. So he comes up with these parables. In response, Jesus tells them three parables. And these three parables, he begins by saying, if you were a shepherd and you had 100 sheep, but when you came home at night and you counted them and discovered you only had 99, what would you do? And I can tell you what you would do if you're a good shepherd. If you were a good shepherd, you would go out and you would search for the lost sheep. You would search the rocks, the ledges, and everything until you finally found that one sheep. And then you would put that sheep upon your shoulders and you'd come home singing all kinds of glory to God songs you could get because you found your little sheep. You know, he didn't stop there. Next, he tells another parable. And when he tells this parable, he says, suppose you're a woman who loses a valuable coin. What would you do? And I can tell you what you would do. You'd light a lamp, you'd move all the furniture, you'd go through every nook and cranny in your entire house looking for that new coin, that special coin. And when you found it, then you go celebrate. And if it took you a long time to find it, you go to your neighbors and say, come rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And some of you are smiling. That's okay. It's okay. He comes to the third one. Then Jesus goes on. He says, suppose you're a father and you have a rebellious son who demands his inheritance, and reluctantly you give it to him, and he goes off to a faraway country, a faraway land, and he wastes it all. Until finally he finds himself in the hog lot eating the slop that is put out for a hog. It's amazing how being poor will lead you to God. Amen? Amen. And finally he comes to his senses and he decides, you know, I would be better off being my father's servant than being here. So he goes home. We're all familiar with the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Some confuse those parables with the lost church members, and it is not that. And I need to make sure that we understand that. They are important, but that is not what these parables are about. So I want you to realize that Jesus told these three stories to teach people that he had come for one primary purpose. He has only one focus. That is to seek and save those that are lost. And the last time I checked, that's all of us. Then he charges us with a great commission. So would you consider yourselves lost in here or the lost outside? Something to think about. But he charges those that come and find him when they finally seek the Lord. He charges them with a commission to go seek them too. Go find some lost people. So we have to ask ourselves, why do we seek the lost? Why are we out there looking for the lost? It's most important for us to understand why. Because why lets us know, is it possible for us to go out and do all the right things for all the wrong reasons? It is. We seek and save those which are lost because we love. We have a love in our heart. But if our reason for wanting to go out and simply find them so that we can have a bigger church, so that we can stroke our ego, so that we can brag about what a great church we have, then, well, we're doing it for all the wrong reasons, and guess what? We need to rethink why we're doing the work. So why do we seek the lost? It's simple. Because they're still lost. They're lost in their sins, just as we once were. That's why we seek them. We should never forget where we come from. So the love of Christ compels us to reach out to share with them the good news, the gospel of God's love. That's what Christ's love does for us. They are once where we were. And when we do that, we need to let them know that Christ's offer to forgive them of their sins is available. That's the gospel. And then it makes them part of God's family. So let's go back to that. Have you ever lost something? Anybody ever lose something? How about your keys? How many of you here have lost your keys? Oh, come on, guys, be honest. Ladies, how many of the ladies have lost their keys and they frantically go looking for the keys because it's time to go pick up their kids and they can't find the keys to get there? How frantic are you in searching for those keys? Guys, what if you're late for work and you can't find your keys? You ever notice that's the only time they come up missing? How frantic are you? How desperate are you to find that key? And I've done that. I've looked at over the house and I'm like, okay. And I come back and I look again and I'm frantic and I look again. And finally, my wife tells me, stop and pray. And okay, I calm down a little bit and I walk and I've looked on the table three times and right there's my key. And I pick my key up and I'm singing hallelujah all the way out to the truck. You know, as we reflect on those moments and how frantic we were, how desperate we were, I think to myself, when's the last time I really searched that hard for a lost soul? When's the last time we ever did that? Let's look at something today. How do we seek the lost? The second thing is, well, how do we find the lost? And if we're going to find something, apparently there's something to do with searching, kind of like our keys, right? When the shepherd lost his sheep, he went searching for it. He went out and he looked until he found it. He didn't just go out and look around the bushes a little bit and go home and go to bed. He looked till he found it. So we need to search for the lost. In the parable, the sheep were lost. They were lost where? It was lost out there. It wasn't with the other 99. It was out there. That means at some point, we have to go out there and search for the lost. And then we need to do it again. And then we need to do it again and again and again. And then we need to do it every week. We need to do it every month. And then we need to do it again and again and again. We need to do it so many times that we can do it in our sleep. And in doing so, we also need to do something very special. It's called replication. We need to go out and replicate. We need to duplicate our efforts, just as Jesus did. He was our guide. We need to go duplicate ourselves in our own missions. We need to find people that will go out and find more people. We need to recruit others into our mission to participate with us. We need to extend our ministry, and we need to do it just as Jesus did. You know, as we look into the Bible, we see stories, and when we look at the woman of the well, Jesus spoke to the woman of the well, a Samaritan. He wasn't supposed to talk to her, but he did. And when he did, how many souls were converted because of her testimony? Whole town, right? The whole city. They were all converted by her testimony. She was best suited for that area. And that's the reason that he called Zacharias down from the tree. That's the reason he spent the whole night talking to Nicodemus. They all had their own gifted areas. Christ gave them encouragement in those areas. In other words, Jesus pointed them to their respective mission fields, and guess what? They actually went and did their mission. They did the mission. Now, there's a second method presented here that we need to know. You see, the shepherd went out searching. The woman went searching. The father stayed home. And that's important to note. The father stayed home. He didn't go to the far country. He didn't go out there And really, if it may not have done any good to go to the far country, grab his son up and drag him all the way back home. It would not have done any good to do that. He needed to come home on his own. So what did the father do? The father maintained the home. So that it appealed to the son. So much so that when he found his senses again, he came home. You know, wherever there are those that are out there in the country of sin, they need to know that the church is a place of love and acceptance. You know that? They need to know where there's going to be warmth when they come. And I'm not talking about the heat's on. They need to know there are people in that church that are going to understand them. Remember, we were once sinners. And we're hoping we're not now. They need to know that there are those that are going to reach out and minister to them. You know, in one respect, we search. In another respect, we attract. And we need to make sure the church is so warm and appealing that people, when they walk into this church, they feel that they are at home. They may have never been here before, but when they walk in, they feel they're home. That there's a weight of sin and burden lifted off of them. We don't need to be adding burdens and weight to them. They need to feel they are home. You know, I remember a few years ago, there was a young child at a campground. We were out camping, and this young child, well, he disappeared in the woods. Pretty easy to do at night. The authorities arrived, and we lined up all the volunteers, and we all started walking through the woods in a big line looking for this young child, this young man. You know, we all were unified in that search. We wanted to find him as soon as possible, and we did. Just a few hours, we found him. He was lost, he was scared, and he was definitely ready to come home. But really, when you reflect on that, what good would it have done for everyone to go looking alone? Some of us had to have four-wheelers. We go looking this way. We'd have some people that are on foot. They go over here and look this way, and some over here that look that way. Everybody kind of doing their own thing. Do you think we'd ever found him? Probably not. Cooperation and unity was essential. And they are essential in our church. Each person doing their God-given work, but unified in their mission in finding the lost. You ever notice that we all have our own gifts? Some of us sing really well. Some of us are good at presenting. Some people are good behind the scenes, like the deacons and deaconesses that are doing the work to maintain the facility so that when you walk in, you feel at home and clean. Each person doing their own God-given work, but they have to be unified in their mission of finding the lost. Unity in the church reveals Christ more than any sermon, more than any biblical argument you can make. Unity is all about Christ, and Satan works to prevent harmony in the church because bickering causes, well, people to be disgusted with Christianity. How many times you walked into a church and felt the tension in the church and it just wasn't comfortable? We have to be in unity. In the book of Evangelism, my favorite theologian writes this. It says, follow on with your brethren to know the Lord. Sympathize with those who are bearing a heavy load. And encourage them wherever you can. Your voices are to be heard in unity and not in dissension. You know, when we look at the disciples were presented and they were demonstrating marked diversity, every one of them. They were to be the world's teachers, and they were representing a wide variety types of characters. And they were characters. In order to successfully carry forward the work to which they've been called, these men, differing in natural characteristics, habits of life, they were culturally different. We had some that were fishermen, some that were lawyers, tax collectors. In order to successfully carry forward the work that they had been called to do, these men, differing in culture, in habits of life, in natural characteristics, they needed to come into unity of feeling, of thought, and of action. But most of all, they needed to come into unity of mission. The unity it was Christ's object to secure, to this end, he sought to bring them into unity with himself. And when he did, they went out and they duplicated their efforts. We are proof that they duplicated their efforts. We sat here. They went out. They found unity. Then you know what they didn't find unity? They didn't find unity in the country they were in. They didn't find unity in the churches that they were in. They found unity at the foot of the cross in Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's where the unity was found. Sometimes we just have a hard time seeing where unity truly lies. Christ catches this. The burden of his labor for them is expressed in his prayer to his Father. It says that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. That is powerful. And that's not just a prayer for those apostles. That is a prayer for each one of us. That is the incumbent of the church. You know, no man has been appointed to the work, she continues on, my favorite theologian. No man has been appointed to the work of being ruler over his fellow men. Every man is to bear his own burden. He may speak words of encouragement, faith, and hope to his fellow workers. He may help them in bearing their special burdens by suggesting to them improved methods of labor. But in no case is he to discourage and enfeeble them, lest the enemy may obtain the advantage over their minds. Something to think about. We've all been called to do our own ministries, and we need to support each other in our own individual callings. And this tells me that we must be united as a church to accomplish this. We have to be united in our church in attempts to seek the lost. We need to lean on each other for support, for strength, for encouragement, especially when things go wrong. When it boils down to it, we need each other. We definitely need each other. In the end, I don't believe that we are disciples of Christ for our own purpose. I don't think that we are disciples of Christ for our own purpose, and I don't think this church is here to serve our purpose. This is God's church. We're disciples of Christ to go out and seek the lost. And the church exists to help them find their way home. Church is not about us. Church is about them coming home. That's what church is about. And I'm afraid that we lose track of that aspect of our mission. The church is not about us. It is about them. You know, there are things as we go out and do things, there's things in the past that have failed. For one reason or another, the effort failed. And that doesn't mean that we stop trying, right? We have to stop and think, maybe it was the wrong time. Maybe we had the wrong spirit in the church and the church just wasn't ready at that moment. Maybe we'll never know why it didn't work, why it failed. But here's the question, are we really ready to give up on the war because we lost a battle? Think on that. If as a church we're going to go and seek the lost, if we're going to go and search for the lost, if we're going to follow our personal paths of God, or that God has called us to do, and if we're going to be successful in fulfilling God's ministry that He has called us to do, we have to be unified. We need to be lifted up when we fall. We need to be encouraged when we fail. We need to have each other's support as we try to fulfill the mission God has called us to do. Amen. And finally, here's the good part. There's a reward at the end. It's called a rejoicing, a celebration at the end. I want to share this with you. When the prodigal son came back home to the father, he said, "Quick, bring your robe and put it on him. Go get that ring. We'll put that ring on his finger and go kill the fatted calf. My son's home. We're going to have a party. We're going to rejoice. Let's have a feast to celebrate it." And it says, "For this son of mine is dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." So they began to be merry. They began to rejoice. They began to celebrate. Do we celebrate? You know, when the shepherd found his sheep, he told his friends and his neighbors, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And Jesus adds this, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who do not have to repent. Heaven rejoices. There's a robe waiting. There's a ring waiting. They kill the fatted calf. They're ready to rejoice, to celebrate. And when the woman finds her coin, she calls to her friends and her neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." And Jesus again adds, "In the same way, likewise, I say to you, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That tells me something in heaven. If it is that important for the angels, how much important should it be for us? You know, as we think about our friends or loved ones who are outside of Christ, if that's true of the angels, it should also be true of the church. Think of that. I think that's the reason the invitation to come to Christ is so important. That's the reason. Not just for us in here, because we exist inside this building called a church. We exist as a group to go seek and save the lost which are out there. That's true, we become lost in time if we're not careful. But that's why the call to Christ is so important, because as the decision you make can affect you for all eternity. You see, Christians, we can search and we can attract, but finally it all comes down to your own choice. It is up to you. It is up to them to make that choice. You're the one that has to decide. You can present Jesus Christ to those outside these walls, and it's up to them to decide. I want to leave you with a final thought today. You know, we do not repent in order that God may love us. But God reveals his love in order that we may repent. Amen. I hope that gives you a different look on this church. Because we exist. We have all been put together for one very special reason. That is to go seek and save the lost. Amen.